Thank you very much, Matthew and Bethany. And that will tie into my message, because today we're talking about Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. Good morning. Hope you are having a great day. Thank you so much for coming out. Now, we're going to start off this morning by considering the word success. Success. How do you define the word success? Most definitions that we find out there in our world today have to do with achieving goals or acquiring wealth or being prestigious or having favor or having power. Successful people, they say, enjoy the good life. They're financially and emotionally secure. They're surrounded by admirers. They enjoy the fruits of their labors. They're leaders. They're opinion makers. They're trend setters. They're people to be emulated. Their accomplishments are to be noted. These people that are successful, they know who they are, they know where they're going, and they just stride confidently to meet all of their goals. That's how the world would say success is defined. And by those standards, the guy I want to introduce you today to would be a complete failure. Complete failure. His name is Jeremiah. For 40 years, this guy, Jeremiah, served as God's spokesman to Judah. But when Jeremiah spoke, unlike E.F. Hutton, nobody listened. Nobody listened. Now, by this time in Israel's story, now, by the way, if you have been with us throughout this entire series of messages, A Name for Every Need, we've been sharing basically the story of the children of Israel. We've been moving forward. And so by this time, the children of Israel have split into two nations. There's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was made up of 10 tribes. And they called themselves Israel. Then there was the southern kingdom. They called themselves Judah. And they were made up of the two remaining tribes. And Judah, the southern tribe, up to this time, up to the time of Jeremiah, they were experiencing blessing and freedom. However, the northern kingdom was not so fortunate. They obeyed God and brought a lot of consequences and judgment. But here's the crazy thing, is that Judah doesn't learn the lesson by observation. They should have watched this, the northern kingdom, and saw that when you disobey God, when you reject God, when you do your own thing, it brings discipline and consequences into your life. But they didn't learn. Now, Jeremiah, he started his ministry during the reign of King Josiah. Josiah was one of Israel's best kings. And Josiah started out as a young boy when he became king, and immediately he began to do what was right in the eyes of God as king and as leader of the nation. But like many movements, revival only lasted as long as the leader. And after Josiah's untimely death, Judah, the southern kingdom, began slipping further and further into immorality and further into idolatry. And when you think about Judah, really their situation isn't that much different than America's situation today. History teaches us that you just can't continue to disobey God and ignore His commandments and just get away with it. That's what history teaches us. And I think as a nation, if we're honest with ourselves, there is a decline in this country as it relates to intimacy and closeness to God. There's an apathy that's arisen, not only in this country, but in our own lives as believers many times. We make excuses and justifications for it. And like the country of Judah, like the people of Judah, we continue to just be comfortable in that apathy. Discipline will come into our lives. It's time for this country to turn back to God. Or mark God's words, discipline will come their way, just like it did for Judah. And here's what's interesting, is that Jeremiah was faithful to preach and teach what God had said to him, to the people. He did it over and over again, but nobody moved. Nobody seemed to listen. And again, according to the world's standard, he was not successful. He actually was poor. He underwent severe deprivation to deliver his prophecies from God, because people were like, shut up. We don't want to hear what God has to say. We want to do our own thing. Now, if you're just going to tell us about all the good things and pat us on the back and say, hey, God is love, bring it on. But if you're calling things in our life wrong and you're telling us that we need to turn away from those things or change, we don't want to hear it. We're not interested. You know, there's a lot of people like that today. They try to find a church that only applauds what they do and never offers any truth from God's Word that brings correction into their lives. So this was the culture of Jeremiah's day. Again, according to our world's definition of success, he would be a failure. But according to God, Jeremiah was one of the most successful people in all of history. Because success that's measured by God involves obedience to God. Success as defined by God is based upon faithfulness. And so by those standards, obedience and faithfulness, are you living a successful life? I want you to think about that today as we talk. Are you living a successful life? Again, regardless of the opposition, regardless of the personal cost, Jeremiah faithfully, courageously proclaimed God's Word. And the part of Jeremiah's ministry and calling that I want us to look at today is found in Jeremiah chapter 23. So open up your Bibles, please, to the book of Jeremiah and join me. We're going to be looking at verses 5 and 6. And true to Jeremiah's calling, he was calling the nation, Judah, to turn back to God, to repent, to let go of the sin in their lives, to do it God's way instead of their own. And so it is a book filled with the warnings of God that judgment would fall if they didn't turn away. But nestled in all of those verses of judgment are these gems of God's love and faithfulness to people despite what they were doing. He paints these beautiful pictures that if you would repent, then I will bring blessing and abundance into your life again, freedom into your life. But it's going to require for you to let go. To let go of what you're doing. It's not good for you. Yes, they were living in idolatry. Yes, they were disobeying God, but He still loved them. He had great plans for them. So we're reading this glimmer of hope starting in verse 5. It says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David," that's King David, "a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and he shall execute justice and righteousness." I want you to circle that word righteousness there. "Execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." Say with me, "The Lord is our righteousness." That's the name, Jehovah Tsidkenu. And verses 5 and 6 is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Jeremiah, under God's control, he's contrasting the present corrupt leadership with that of the coming Messiah, who would be perfect, who would be a king, who would come from David's family line, and he would reign over not just the northern kingdom, but all of Israel. This leader is Jesus. And what is Jesus called there? He's called a righteous branch. He would sprout up from the stump of David's fallen dynasty. Now, hold your place right here in Jeremiah 23, and I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 11, because this is a comparative scripture to this section in Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Again, this is a prophecy, same kind of prophecies we just read about Christ. Verse 1, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." Jesse is the father of David. "And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness." There's the word again. "He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked." Righteousness, there it is again, shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. See, this prophecy is describing Jesus as this new growth from the stump of David. And it would have, this person would have God's own characteristics. It says that this branch would be righteous, that he would forever reign from David's throne, that he would rule with wisdom and justice and righteousness. And we know that this is talking about Jesus. So how do you know that? Well, Jesus said it himself. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. Jesus said this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus lived a righteous, sinless life. It's another proof that this is talking about Jesus. Righteousness is often compared to Christ, especially in connection with salvation. Isaiah 53:11. Hold your place here in Jeremiah 23. Isaiah 53:11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one. Isaiah 53 is a prophecy about Jesus. The righteous one he's called. My servant. He will make many to be accounted what? Righteous. He'll make others to be accounted righteous before God. And he shall bear their iniquities. Another prophecy about Jesus being the root of David. The stump that would rise up. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt. The foal of a donkey. Now, that should remind you of something. See, today we're celebrating what's biblically and historically accurate, and it's called Palm Sunday. It's the day that Christ fulfilled this prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 because he rode into Jerusalem on a colt, on a donkey. And the people laid down palm branches and they sang, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now today we start with Palm Sunday, the Passion Week. You remember, Good Friday represents the day that Christ was crucified. And Sunday's resurrection. Hi, we're going to be having up here at 6 o'clock our worship experience. And it's focused around the Passion experience of Jesus. And I hope that you'll come up tonight and participate in a time of worship with us. It'll be a huge blessing to your life. But the focus of today is his name, Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. Because Jesus fulfilled these prophecies, he is demonstrating he is righteous. This is what Jeremiah taught the people, that the Lord is our righteousness. And it's the same thing that I'm teaching you today, that the Lord is where we find righteousness. We human beings are not righteous. And when I say righteous, I mean totally free from sin. Amen? Are you totally righteous and justified? You've never sinned? I can't say that. But God can. Jesus Christ is totally righteous. A thief does what? He steals. That's what he does. A cheat does what? He cheats. And you know what a sinner does? Sins. You and I are not righteous. God is. Now, you talk to some people today and they would say, hey, I'm not that bad. I don't know what you're talking about. I do good stuff. I'm a good guy. I'm an American. I love the flag. I go to church. Hey, my parents were Christians. Hey, I may have some faults, but all the good stuff that I do, it cancels it out. Nah. As Uncle Si would say, nah. That's right. He's going to put it on Greg's list, by the way. Listen. God has a name for all of our good deeds, all of our patriotic moral behavior. He calls them filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6 says this, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Here's the problem is, we human beings do not comprehend how holy God is. We want to see him as a man on our level, but he is holy. You remember a few weeks ago I showed you a picture of like a Grand Canyon? God's on one side and we're on the other, and we're separated from Him because of our sin. He is holy and we are not. He is righteous and we are not. We need to understand it. Now, you've probably mopped before. You can take a mop and you can say, wow, it's a brand new mop. And this mop does a lot of good things, but as it cleans the floor in the process, what happens to it? It gets dirtier and dirtier. And this is what happens to us living in this fallen world. There's sin all around us, and we participate in many of it. But you say, I do good things. Well, listen, you probably have never committed murder. You probably never sacrificed cats to Satan. You probably have never cussed, drank, or chewed, and you maybe don't go with girls that do. But it doesn't change the fact that by your very nature, you are a sinner who sins. And so as we consider all the good things we've done, just like a mop, we become tainted with our sin, and there's nothing that we can do that's good to try to earn salvation and make ourselves righteous before God on our own. You cannot make yourself righteous on your own. Look at verse 6 of Jeremiah 23. In His days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which He will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. It says it right there. Where is righteousness found? It's found in God. See, the only way that you and I can become righteous is if God makes us righteous. He is the source of righteousness. Only He can give it. Just like the many other things that we've been talking about in this series, like joy and holiness and peace and faith and healing and power, all of these, including righteousness, come from God. Because the truth of the matter is, without God, we're messed up. Left on our own, we're messed up. If you've gotten anything from this series, I hope you've gotten this. That without God, we're in bad shape. The boat that we're in is sinking. We need Him. Without Him, we're doomed. This is what Paul was telling the often troubled Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26. This is what he tells them. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were born of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Do you get that? He is the Savior. He is the one who gives righteousness. We cannot stand before God and boast that we've done something to deserve it. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, there it is, sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So church, where does our righteousness come from? God, not our own efforts. Can't make ourselves righteous and right with God and bring salvation to ourselves by doing things. There's a song we sing quite frequently here at the church. It's called, I Will Make My Boast in Christ Alone. That's where we boast, not in our efforts, but in Christ. I like what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, Jesus was made to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. There's a great exchange that happens. We put our faith and trust in Christ. He takes our sin, and He gives us back His righteousness. And He makes us righteous. And that is a great deal. That's a great swap. We give Him our trash, and He gives us His treasure. Are you grateful for that this morning? I think we got the better end of that deal. And so just as Jeremiah proclaimed, Jehovah said canoe to people that God is the source of righteousness and that it can't be achieved by human effort, I proclaim to you the same message as well. We receive the the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. He is righteous and He gives us. He credits it to our account when we put our faith and trust, and we become righteous in God's eyes. The Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's not us. He is the way, the truth, and life. Not us. So I ask you this morning, do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is He your righteousness? Or are you still counting on one day standing before God and heaping up the things that you've done to try to be good enough? It won't work. It won't work. Believers, do you realize now that He has counted you as righteous and you put your faith and trust in Christ? Do you understand now that the Lord who is our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu, He is calling you to manifest that righteousness of Christ in your everyday lives? Do you realize that He's calling you to let that light shine? It's really sad when people who call themselves Christian, and maybe they genuinely are, but they don't live their life. They don't pursue righteousness. Not trying to live for God, to honor Him with what they do and what they say. It's a bad testimony. Believers ought to live right. Amen? If we truly have the righteousness of Christ dwelling within us, then God's Holy Spirit is reminding us of that blessed hope that we have, and He's calling us to let it out and to impact our lives and to impact others' lives. Paul says it this way in Titus, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. You see the commands here that He is calling them to obey, and it's applicable to you as well. As a person who knows Christ as your Savior, you are being called, commanded to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. When? What does it say? In this present age, right now, while we wait for our blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our God, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. I want you to think about this question. Are you renouncing ungodliness in your life? Are you renouncing worldly passions? Are you renouncing them? Are you exercising self-control? Are you living an upright and godly life? Are you? It's either yes or no. This is God's will for you. To renounce these things. To live self-controlled, godly and upright lives while you wait for His return. Because believe it or not, Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back. This is our blessed hope, is what this verse tells us. He's a great God and Savior, and He's coming back. And what this should do to you, believer, is this should get your attention. He could come back today. Wouldn't that be great? Amen. Should get your attention, and it should cause within you, if you're truly righteous and then saved, it should cause within you a stirring, a fanning of the flame to live out the righteousness of Christ in your life. If you're living in sin, if you're not renouncing worldly passions, you ought to feel convicted. Not because God hates you, but because He loves you. You don't just ignore the things that your children do that are destroying their own lives. You point it out to them. You try to help correct them because you love them, right? God is calling you to let out the righteousness that is inside of you so that others will see it and glorify God and hunger for what you have. He's coming back. Jehovah Tsidkenu is calling us to live righteously in the midst of a wicked and corrupt generation. That's what we live in today, a wicked and corrupt generation. Just watch TV, talk to people, wicked and corrupt. We're to shine as lights. What the Bible says, to a lost and fallen world. And I don't know if you realize that, but listen, if you call yourself a Christian, God has left you here for a reason. Are you fulfilling that reason? Are you being successful in God's eyes? How is your obedience? How is your faithfulness? See, this was God's message to the people then. This is God's message for us today. Jeremiah, he went and spoke in chapter 2. I want you to hold your place here in 23, but flip back to chapter 2 because he's talking to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was Judah's king during a part of Jeremiah's ministry. The people were not living righteous lives. They were claiming to be right with God. Hey, we're Jews after all. We're God's chosen people, so that's good enough, right? We don't have to have an intimate, close relationship with God. We don't have to be faithful. We don't have to obey Him. Hey, it's good enough that we just call ourselves the people of God. God says it's not good enough. Let out the righteousness you say you have within you. He goes to Zedekiah and he says in chapter 22, verse 1, thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you will indeed obey this word, he's saying if you'll repent, if you'll turn away from what you're doing and do it my way, then there shall enter the gates of this house kings who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their servants and their people. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. So the message was clear to Zedekiah, saying, do what's right. You're supposed to be the king of my people, and yet you guys don't resemble me. You're not doing what I say. You're not obeying me. You're not being faithful to me. My prophets are speaking to you and you're just blowing them off. You're just ignoring. You're saying, hey, don't give us that kind of talk. Make us happy. Make us feel good. Tickle our ears. Tell us what we want to hear. And yet God is saying, listen, repent or consequences will fall. Now my Bible, church, tells me that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even though America isn't specifically mentioned in God's Word, I believe with all my heart that this country, just like Judah, will receive discipline if we don't repent. Amen? Amen? Why would we be exempt? We can just do what we want. God doesn't care? No. I think we already experience the disciplining hand of God in our country. Just look around. You can see God working. I think not only people who don't know God need to repent, but I think individual Christians, we have become apathetic. I think we have tolerated sin in our own lives. We've made excuses and we've said, hey, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. We compare ourselves with the worst example, which makes it easier for us. Instead of comparing ourselves with Jesus. Because then when we do that, we all have something we need to turn loose of and grab onto something God wants us to do. We need revival in this country. Amen? I don't like the direction that this country is headed. The trajectory of this country is, it's kind of scary when you think about it. We need God in this country. We need spiritual awakening in this country. That's what these prayer things are about over here. See it? Praying for your family that they will know Christ, that spiritual awakening will happen in their heart, for your friends, for your nation, for praying for a specific generation that a spiritual awakening would happen. For the lost, for those across the sea, that a spiritual awakening revival would take place in their lives. But where's it got to start? Right here. In the house of God. Among the people of God. Who claim to have the righteousness of Christ. That's where it has to start. What does the Bible say? My people. Who are called by my name. Seek my face. We'll turn from their wicked ways. Seek my face. You know, God will He'll bring healing into our land. Individual lives. We need revival. It has to start with us. You know, we can't expect people who don't know Him immediately to start a revival. It has to start in the people of God's heart and work its way out. And this country is just going to continue to yawn in the face of God until God's people wake up. To the people of God, start turning away from their sin and running back to God. We need to stop singing God Bless America in this country and start singing America Bless God. See how easy it is to say God Bless Us? and how different it is than to say, America, bless God. That's what we need. Again, it's time for America. It's time for you and I to start blessing God. How can we expect God to bless us when we're not obeying Him, when we're not being faithful to Him? I'm talking about even His own people. We don't honor Him like we should. Righteousness is from the Lord. We see it. And without it, we're doomed forever. But then once He's given us His righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu calls us to live a righteous and godly life before people who don't know Him. We're to set that example even in our church of righteousness. We need to demonstrate with our actions, with our attitudes, and with our words that we genuinely have lives that have been restored, that salvation has taken place in our life, that we've been forgiven, that we've been made righteous. Again, so many people today, they want to find a church that makes them feel good, where they can just pat each other on the hiney and sing Kumbaya and just, you know, be happy and feel good all the time and never talk about sin. Well, listen, I'm going to say it in as kind and compassionate way as I can. This is not one of those churches. We're going to talk about what the whole Bible says. Sometimes it's about His love. Sometimes it's about His righteousness. And I hope you appreciate that. I hope you're not content and satisfied for just a part of the Bible, but the whole counsel of God. I hope you feel like I do. I repeat the words of Joshua. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. How about you? Will you join me? Will you make a commitment today that is for you and your house, that you're going to serve the Lord, that you're going to commit to live righteous lives in the midst of a wicked, corrupt, and perverted generation? Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, this is not the easiest message to deliver, and honestly, God, it's never an easy message to deliver preaching and teaching that's from You that calls us to renounce our ungodliness and to live righteous lives. Lord, that's not an easy message to hear. That's not a message that's easy to hear today and 5,000 years ago. It's not an easy message to deliver today and by Your prophets 5,000 years ago. But You're calling us to righteousness. And I just believe that there are some of you here today that you have never been declared righteous by God. You've never been declared righteous by God. And what I mean by that is you have never received Christ as your Savior. You are still in your sins. You are still unforgiven. That's not a good place to be in. Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And to fall into the hands of the living God, unforgiven. You don't want to be there. But here's what you need to know is that God loves you despite the fact that you're a sinner who sins. God loves you so much. You're not here by accident today, and He has sent His Son to die on the cross for you so that Jesus took all of the wrath of God, and you won't have to. And He will give you His righteousness if you receive His Son as your Lord and Savior. He will declare you righteous. He can make you righteous. He can make you brand new. So that He sees the righteousness of Christ in you instead of your sin, instead of that filth that corrupts us. He becomes Jehovah Tsidkenu for you, the Lord, your righteousness. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you've never received Christ, and you know that you need Him in your life today, would you just call out to Him where you're at? Just in your own words, just between you and God, say, God, I need You. God, I'm a sinner. God, I've ignored Your word on many occasions and other times, Lord. I've done things that You've told me not to do, and I just do them anyways. I'm a sinner. And I admit it to You, God, and I need Your forgiveness. I need Your righteousness. I want to have a relationship with You. I want to know You. Just call out to Him today. Tell Him that you're grateful for Jesus dying on the cross for you. That you're grateful that He paid the price for you. And I encourage you to invite Him into your life. Right now where you're at, say, Lord, come into my life to be my Savior, to be my righteousness. Tell Him, it's not by the good things I do. It's all about what You do. You are the one that saves me. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for giving me Your righteousness. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer, I hope that you'll let us know about it. You'll tell us, you'll mark it on your card that you invited Christ into your life. We would love to celebrate with you that great decision, what God has done in your life. If you're here today and you are a believer, but you are not living a righteous, godly life, you are not renouncing sin and ungodliness and worldly passions, and you are not living a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age, listen, I'm calling you to repent of that today. Because if you continue to ignore God, according to Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 12, that because you are His child, God will bring discipline in your life because He loves you. And listen, you don't want that. Repent today of those things. Turn away from them. Turn loose of them. Do it God's way instead of your own. Just tell Him, say, God, I'm sorry for thinking my way was better. I'm sorry, God, for ignoring You. I turn away from that attitude. Turn away from that action. And I want to do it Your way. Lord, help me to let Your light shine. Help me to let out this righteousness in the way that I act, the way that I think, the way that I interact with others, the way that I talk. Help me to let Your light shine. Lord, today we want to confess to You that You are the source of righteousness. Lord, You determine what's right and wrong. Lord, we know that when human beings try to decide what's right and wrong, it only brings chaos and problems. Lord, we know that righteousness is not determined by a democratic vote. Lord, You are the one that decides it. Right is still right and wrong is still wrong. And Lord, we acknowledge that as a country that we need You. Lord, I pray for healing in this country, but I pray that it would start in the lives of Your people. We submit ourselves to You, Lord. We commit, Lord, to renounce ungodliness. We commit to renounce worldly passions. We commit to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives right now in this present age as we wait for Your return. Believer, if you made a decision today, would you please mark it on the back of your card that you maybe rededicated your life to Christ, or you made a commitment? I would like to pray for you as well that you'll keep that commitment. And it won't just be an emotional thing that you decide right now, but that it will stick with you and affect your life Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. It's next Saturday, and keep going when we see you again this next Sunday to celebrate our Lord and Savior's resurrection. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for the fact that You are our righteousness. And apart from You, God, we would be lost forever. We love You. We thank You. We honor You. In Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.